course, is the doctrine of spiritual freedom as opposed to temporal freedom, or generally the doctrine of freedom. You must understand that human freedom is a part of the inheritance of our physical birth. Human freedom is based on where you were born, whereas spiritual freedom is based on regeneration or your spiritual birth. So before we even get into this much further, I should warn you that you may have human freedom and may not be experiencing any area of spiritual freedom for one of two reasons. One, you're not a believer. Any individual who has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior has no potentiality for spiritual freedom because they're not even in the same ballpark. Spiritual freedom is based on regeneration. When you accepted Christ as Savior, you experienced, possibly for the first time in your life, an area of spiritual freedom. Depending upon how long you stayed in fellowship, you experience that spiritual freedom. However, as soon as you get out of fellowship, which is the second reason why certain people do not have spiritual freedom, is because they are living in the cosmic system. You see, there are only two areas where the Christian life can live. That is either in the area of the power sphere, being filled with the Spirit, or outside of the power sphere, living within either cosmic one or cosmic two. Spiritual freedom is only found in the power sphere, in fellowship. And that's why we give you the opportunity before every class to assure yourself that you're filled with the Spirit, so that you can not only enjoy that which is being taught under the principles of human freedom, as we are in this country, but also learn through spiritual freedom. So again, if you're not saved, if you're not a believer, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, you may be enjoying your human freedom, but frankly, everything that is going to be taught this morning will be meaningless words associated with abstract concepts that your mind cannot understand, because everything that is communicated in the area of the Spirit will be confused or confounded. Likewise, the believer who is out of fellowship will have a similar association. Yes, you'll be able to understand the physicalness of the words, but you'll never be able to have any spiritual application or make any sense of it as far as cataloging it and categorizing it in your human spirit. Why? Because you're out of fellowship. You're on the wrong wavelength. You're not in tune. It'd just be like, let's say a song is being sung in the key of G, but the piano is playing in the key of F. It would sound awful. The believer out of fellowship is in the wrong frequency. He's tuned in to a frequency called the cosmic system. That is actually what we showed you this morning from Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to turn back to that again, if you would, before we proceed much further in this area, because the principles of spiritual freedom are very clearly taught in this particular passage. I'm not going to say too much about the opening verses that I read this morning, except for the fact that you'll notice that there are only four spiritual gifts that are mentioned there. And of those that are mentioned, only two remain. All of the gifts that are mentioned in Ephesians 4:11 were operative at the time the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers. Since then, of course, the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophet have passed from the scene because the entire canon of Scripture has been completed and we have it in front of us. So we no longer need the apostle or the prophet. The evangelist, of course, is still active, and every time you hear one, you know that there is a vast difference between the gift of evangelism and the gift of the pastor teacher. The gift of evangelist is one who is generally quite gregarious, And people tend to flood around that individual, especially if he has a ministry around youth. It's amazing to see how Gary Horton's gift is exercised with young people and the way they just flock around him. Now, there I was with the gift of pastor-teacher, and the only ones that ever came around me were those that knew me personally or were members of my immediate family. Otherwise, they just kind of looked at me like I was another knot in a tree somewhere. But as soon as Gary got there, and after he taught once, those that didn't know him were hanging on him, and those that knew him started hanging before he taught. And why is that? Because the gift of evangelist is a very different gift. The gift of pastor-teacher is the one who tells you all about the parachute, tells you how it operates, shows you how to properly fold it, tells you that the first hook has to do with the first chute and the second hook has to do with the second chute, and under certain emergency conditions, if the ripcord is pulled under chute one and it doesn't open, you go to chute two. If you are really insecure, just simply pull both hooks. Anyone who's been involved in any type of airborne activity, you've probably seen at least a few guys coming down with both chutes open. They faith rest, faith rest. The purpose is given to us in verse 12. The purpose of these gifts, first, to bring them to Christ, gift of the evangelist, and then to equip the saints for the work of service. You see, Christian service is impossible without the gift of pastor-teacher. There are those, of course, who think that they can sit at home and read their own Bibles, and by that they'll be instructed. That's why we have so many cults, too many people spending too much time at home not getting good sound teaching from the original languages. The duration is found in verse 13, until we all attain, that is, maturity status, and in so doing, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That will not occur until we are face to face with the Lord. There is a maturity that the believer enters into while still on earth, but totality of maturity and totality of fullness, it does not appear until we see him in glory. As a result, or because of this, verse 14, we are no longer to be as children. Children, you see, are very easily persuaded or dissuaded. They are very easily misled. Children are quite naive and gullible. Oftentimes, you can tell a child almost anything, and at a certain age, they'll believe it. And they may even go on that false assumption until they hear something that is better or truth. The believer, of course, becomes perspicacious. In his adolescence, he has enough doctrine to where he can weigh a particular thought or an idea that comes his way and make a proper decision and make a proper choice based on that information that he has been taught. Children are very easily tossed here and there by waves. If you have small children, you can see even within the framework of your own household how easy it is for them to change their mind. What would you like for dinner? This. 5 minutes later, no that. 5 minutes later, no this. And of course, where would you like to? We'd like to, yes. How about yes? How about yes? Well, make up your mind. And a half hour later, another choice. 45 minutes later, another choice. Children are vacillating. Children are very easily tossed about. Too often, it's because of something new that comes along. Often, it's by the trickery of men, as per verse 14, or by the deceitfulness of deceitful scheming. But rather, Paul says to them, speak the truth in the love sphere, that we should grow up in the aspects unto him, subjecting ourselves to him as our head. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body, And the unity of the body is based not on individuals tooting their flute in a corner somewhere or whistling their whistle isolated from the entirety of the body, but working in harmony with the body. That is why it is necessary for you as believers to reach maturity, because in some cases you'll never know what your spiritual gift is without that attainment. As soon as you reach maturity, adjustment to the justice of God, you will not only know what your gift is, but it'll be operative. I can't wait for some of you to reach maturity, because that is going to be the agent that'll bring us together stronger than we have ever been in the history of this local assembly. I've seen it within the last 5 years. I've seen people who began as teenagers, those that were even younger, and now they are beginning to reach the status where they're either in advanced adolescence or in young adulthood as believers, approaching maturity status. And it's phenomenal to see the activities of Westside Bible that were not here 20 years ago, 15 years ago. So it's exciting to me, and that's what the success of this local assembly is all about. It's not size. It's not the quantity, it's quality. It's the quality of each of you. And this is why I continue to teach. It's not because I'm a glutton for punishment, and it certainly isn't because of all the approval that I receive or the accolades that I get in the mail. The last letter I got from any of you appreciating my ministry was about 2 months ago, and the gap between that and prior to that probably goes back about 15 years. Now, there have been some notes. Notes are enough to keep me going for another 15 years. But letters, by the way, I'm not looking for letters. Oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Now watch, tomorrow I'm going to get a flood of letters. Oh, I just want you to know how much I appreciate your ministry. That's a pack of lies anyway, so don't send it. I want it to be extemporaneous and with some meaning without my having to excite you in that area. Then in verse 17 he goes on and says, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as you did in the past." See, they were Gentiles. Walking here, of course, refers to the activity of the Christian life. Walking as Gentiles means that you lived in the power of the flesh. When the believer lives in the power of the flesh, the human spirit is not operative, spiritual freedom is not experienced, and they are not under total slavery, but they are in a position that they've been delivered from. It's ironic how believers willfully will get out of fellowship and place themselves back under the inferiority status as they were as non-believers. And yet I suppose it's the same as those of us that have gastrointestinal problems. There are certain things, for example, that I know that I cannot eat. And every time I do so willfully. I know that I'm going to suffer. But nevertheless, my decision comes out something like this. It's worth it. Now, if I suffer because of something I ate that I didn't like, that's stupidity. But if I suffer because of something I ate that I liked, that's good. That's okay. The pain is not as bad as the ecstasy of that particular thing. I have a strange diet. There are certain things that I eat that do not like me at all. And by the way, don't come up and tell me that I should have it checked out. I've been that way all my life. My son has that same misfortune. We got that from a member of my immediate family called my mother. But that's okay. She knows what she can eat and doesn't. That is, follow what she doesn't is not supposed to eat. I know what I'm not supposed to eat. It's similar to what she isn't supposed to eat. John has the same problem. We all eat what we're not supposed to eat, and we all suffer. It's a genetic disorder. Viva la, what is it? Rolaids. Now, when they stop working, then, of course, we'll see that there's a serious problem. But when it comes to the Christian life, why is it we purposefully get involved with the flesh when we know that nothing that the flesh can accomplish causes any pleasure? I mean, at least if you do something that you've derived some pleasure from, you say, well, it was worth a few gurglings and grindings within the innermost of my being. The Christian life, living in the power sphere, living in the love sphere, living in the ministry of the filling of the Spirit, is so much more than anything that we could desire in the flesh. And yet we opt for the flesh and lose the status of our spiritual freedom. Remember, spiritual freedom is not the same as religious freedom. The Constitution of our country affords us religious freedom. Religious freedom simply gives you the right to go wherever you please and associate yourself with whatever, excuse the expression, religion you wish to. This, by the way, allows for the cults. I have no problem with that. Don't ever get it in your thinking that we should do away with all the cults. As a matter of fact, let's do away with all groups that do not believe as we do. That's Calvinism in Switzerland. Matter of fact, he went a step further. He just put everyone to death. Oh, you don't believe as I do? Boom! It wouldn't be long. We'd start splitting the areas of doctrine to where, who are you going to remove if you've removed everybody else? Now you're there all by yourself. And one day you deny a principle that you believed the day before, and I guess it's suicide time. Stupid. No, religious freedom in this country affords individual members to believe or not believe. You can say no to Christ. You can get involved in worshiping pig hocks if you desire. You know, get a bronze statue of a pig hock or a pig's foot or an ear. Have it gold-plated. Every morning you get up and bow to the porker, you see. You can call it the First Church of Porkers. It won't be long, by the way. I guarantee you'll have a split and there'll be the Second Church. Then later on, down through the centuries, someone will pick, if it lasts that long, you'll have another group called the Reformed Group of the Porkers. Then the Re-Reformed Group of the Porkers. And then the Re-Established, Reformed, Reinstituted Porker II. By that time, by the way, it'll be Rocky 175. Rocky's great-great-great-great-grandchildren will be fighting against somebody. You've got to get Rambo in there, too, I suppose. Why live as the non-believer? Why live as a Gentile? Well, you say, well, we are Gentiles. No, we're not. There's a new distinction that we've been given. See, the Word of God has a threefold distinction of Homo sapien. One is the Jew, one is the Gentile, and the other is the Church of God. That's what we are. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer walk as we did before. We're no longer Gentiles in the flesh. We are now Christians. We're Church of God. Now, don't confuse that, of course, with a denomination. But you see, that denomination has the right to exist under religious freedom. I'm not talking about religious freedom. I'm talking about spiritual freedom. And spiritual freedom is when you are in the divine dynasphere, the power sphere, the love sphere, the place of the filling of the Spirit. And that's where you enjoy your spiritual freedom. And that's where you begin to understand the function of the filling of the Spirit, and you begin to understand what is being taught from the Word of God. I'm convinced that many believers sit night after night after night in Bible class, and they try to reason what's being taught, but they're not in fellowship. Remember again that the things of the Spirit must be understood by the Spirit, so that it can be transferred to the human spirit. It's like an interpreter. When Gorbachev is speaking to Bush, Gorbachev doesn't speak any English. And he has an interpreter. You know, Bush could stand there all day and listen to him and nod his head and say, "Boy, that's good stuff. You sound excited about it." But not understand a word. And that's what I think some people do in church. They just sit there and they say, "That's exciting." And it looked like that little thing in the back of a lot of automobiles, you know, and it just kind of goes up and down like that. That almost made me dizzy. What is the problem with believers when they get out of fellowship? They build scar tissue. Some of you have scar tissue. I know that by your frequency, or the lack thereof, of attendance. And I'll repeat what I've been saying the last few weeks. For some of you, you need more doctrine than you're getting now. And you certainly need a lot more than you take in on a weekly basis. Any believer, for example, that was ever involved in premarital sex needs three times as much doctrine as is given. You say, "Well, how else can I get it?" See me afterwards. I'll show you where you can get it. I'll tell you how you can get it. But you won't. Because the very thing that you have is the enemy of your soul. It's called scar tissue. That's called the hardness of the heart here in verse 18. Your soul, you see, is not as bright as it should be. The light is not as lit as it should be. The candle is not burning as bright. You see, the believer that enters into the marital situation without scar tissue is burning with quartz halogens. The believer that enters into a marital relationship with premarital sex is using candles to see their path. That's what some of you are doing. You're going along like this in the Christian life. You're holding a candle. But you see, you think that's the only light available. Until somebody comes along and they've got this massive light that's quartz halogen. It lights up the whole countryside. I made the mistake of putting a quartz halogen spotlight on my boat. You say, "What's the problem with that?" Well, a spotlight only goes straight out. Remember, I'll never forget the night that Carl and I were out there, and actually it was early in the morning, but it was black. And I said, "Well, I got a light. Let's just get out there and just..." So I flipped the light on, and we're... And everything at night, you know, is accentuated. And we could only see about 5 feet in front of us. And then I'd have to kind of yaw the boat from side to side, you know, so that we could see what was going on, because the beam went straight out. Oh, we could see the other side all right. And that's even terrifying, because you can't judge distance at night. So we were doing a grand sum total of about 3 miles an hour, both standing in the boat going, "Boy, our eyes were that big." Now, can you imagine if I was out there with a candle? "Lead the way, Carl." We got to one area, and I said, well, I know what that is. That's the rock we're looking for. And so we pulled up alongside the thing, and we thought we were on the other side, and we were still on this side of the lake. It was the wrong rock. We sat there for a while, and then you see when the light shines, oh, and the sun just starts to come up, and all of a sudden you say, now I know where I am. Now I can see. See, some of you have scar tissue over your eyes. I had a friend of mine, by the way, that actually experienced that. He used to raise white German shepherds. And so one night, his one female dog, I won't use the word bitch, was having a litter, puppies. And so he had to be there because when registered or pedigree dogs are born, you have to register them, you have to be there, and you have to mark down the exact time and so on and so forth. And so he was doing that, and then he was placing them in a little box which had an infrared light. And he sat there the whole night watching those little pups. And the next morning, his eyes started watering. That night, he had a thin cloud over both eyes. Say, why did he stop? Because when I came to see the dogs, I said, John, what are you doing? And he said, I've been here all night. He was rubbing his eyes. I said, what kind of a light is that? He said, it's infrared. They need heat. I said, well, you got too much heat. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, how long have you been staring into that light? And he says, oh, probably 6 hours. I said, you want to go blind? He says, why? I said, I'll burn your eyes. And he looked awful for a few days. He went to a doctor, of course, and he recovered his sight. But he couldn't see. Everything was cloudy. It's the way you are with scar tissue. And you think that that's the way it is. And then the Lord comes along and puts those spiritual bifocals on, and you go, whoa! Is that what I've been missing? People have faces. That's like you computer people. Have you gone from a monochrome monitor in CGA or that silly basic to say VGA? Some of you are sitting there saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking to the computer people. And when you go to VGA, you see such clarity. It's like a photograph. It's dimensional. You don't see the little dots. I love it. I love it. I think it's great. It's a lot easier on your eyes, that's for sure. And yes, I am at least an arm's length away from my screen. I read that same article. You see, they, verse 19, have become callous. What's a callous? Scar. The scar. Those of you that play guitars or any string musical instrument, you know that you have to callus your fingers. You've got to get some calluses on there. Don't play the thing for a year and then pick it up and play it as long as you did for one night. That night, you can feel your pulse and your fingertips. Right? Any of you that did any serious weightlifting when you were younger and you built those necessary calluses where you grab the bar, now all of a sudden you go into a rigorous program. Not only do you ache, but your fingers and your hands
have blisters on them. Occasionally my wife asks me to do some yard work. I detest that with a passion. Those things do not fit my hands. I was out there one day and I saw her just struggling away. She had this thing in her hand. She was trying to pull some grass that had grown in one of our planters. And I said, "Let me get in there, dear. I'll take care of it." I stood up on the planter, you know, and I had a small shovel and I was just, you know, really going at it. And of course, stupid me, I can't do anything moderately because I want to get it done. Now, it's an awful thing. And so if I can get an hour's work done in 5 minutes, then I've got the rest of the time to relax. Well, I had to. I had two blisters like you couldn't believe. They were up like this. Well, I says, "What have you done?" I says, "Well, I finished it." "Hey, you finished your hands too." Awful. Then, of course, the thing, you know how it gets, right? What about the skin? It's dead. No feeling, no sensation. Dead. And what's it good for? Nothing. Verse 20, you didn't learn Christ this way. Now here are the three verses that deal with spiritual freedom. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. See, some of you still think that the idea is that use the old self because it really wasn't that bad. It had some pretty good ideas. No! You reject the old self. You put on the new self. Now, of course, the unbeliever can't put on the new self because there is no new self. All you have is self. But we believers have a choice. We can live in the old or live in the new. And if you live in the new, well, you can be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See? You can grow in grace. You can be pleasing to the Lord. You can experience blessing. Some of you, I think, feel that it's more comfortable, and probably so, and more convenient to live in the old self. I mean, you've done it for a long time. You know, it's a habit. And you don't know what you're missing. That in reference with your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Verse 24, and put on the new self. The new self. Which is the likeness of God. What is that? Live in the Spirit. You see? Spiritual freedom. What you have in verse 22 is spiritual slavery. The former life. What you have in verse 24 is spiritual freedom. And how are the two linked? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what that's called? Post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Or very simply put, taking in doctrine on a nightly basis. That's how you reprogram your mind. Every so often I do that with my computer. I reprogram it. I don't like the way it's set up, and so I change it. I bet I've changed that thing now 50 times since I first started. Matter of fact, in one case, I didn't like the way things were going, and so I said, format, C, colon, backslash, star dot star. You know what that does? That wipes that hard drive clean. 20 megs of nothing. It's an awful feeling, you know, when you start seeing these things going. You hear it. And then you try to boot it up. You got nothing. There's nothing on that hard drive. And you see, God gave you a clean hard drive when you got saved. And you've cluttered it with all kinds of false information. You got fragmented files all over the place. So you have to have your spirit renewed. And that's called reprogramming. Somebody accused us, by the way, about 5 or 6 years ago of brainwashing. Well, I really don't like that term, but what is brainwashing? What is washing? Well, washing is cleansing. Brain cleansing. Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with washing out the filth? And then allowing that which is clean to remain so that your life can be what? Clean! I remember when Larry called me over to the house, he said, would you look and see, you know, my computer, he says it. So I started looking through it, and there was stuff in there. I said, what's this? He says, I don't know. I said, well, where'd it come from? He says, I'm not sure. Same with Nicky's computer. He brought it over, and he says, I don't know how to use the thing. I didn't know either. Oh, we got the thing to boot up, and it automatically went into Lotus. What's that? I said, do you need this? He said, I don't even know what it is. I said, well, it's good for, and I explained what it's good for, and he said, it's not good for me. I said, I have a solution. He says, how can we fix it? I said, simple. We went back to star dot star again. Started off clean. His computer experienced regeneration. That's right. And then I reprogrammed it so that it makes sense to him. That's what God does. He says, look, before you were in tune with the world, your programs were all designed to function in conjunction with the world. Now I'm going to reprogram your soul. And I'm going to give you information so that that information is designed to function in the area of the spirit. And some of you still have part of your programs from the flesh left in there. You haven't gotten them out yet. And every so often you say, I think I'll go into Drive C, Cosmic System. Then you look through your subdirectories. Oh, there's iconoclastic arrogance. Well, let's bring that up and see how that runs for a while. That's the game we play. Now, it'd be wonderful if you could just get in there and it was easy to just go erase all data that is not relevant to the Christian life. It's not that simple. But it really is parallel to overwriting the file with new data. Because there are parts of that file that may be legitimate. They may be good for you. You know, you don't forget everything. I learned to drive before I got saved. When I got saved, I didn't give up driving. But I did learn how to drive sensibly when I was filled with the Spirit. Helps, you know. I had a rather Jehuian motivation there. You say, what's a Jehuian verb? Jehu. Bible says he drove his chariot furiously. I used to like to drive fast. My kids have never known that, and so when I got that ticket that time for speeding, they thought it was the funniest thing in the world. The old man got a ticket for speeding. Impossible. Well, it was. I'm talking about the one I got in Glendale, not the one that I got in Texas. The one I got in Texas, that was legitimate. Yeah, I was speeding. be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where spiritual freedom resides. Spiritual freedom can be experienced and enjoyed even though you lose temporal freedom. You can lose human freedom. You can be locked up. You can live in a communist country. You can live in a country that is tyrannical and its leadership is suppressive. But you can enjoy your spiritual freedom. But let me tell you something. If you don't have spiritual freedom, you got nothing. Because you don't even appreciate your temporal freedom. And that's the problem with a lot of people who are so gung-ho in the area of spiritual, or rather of human freedom. They don't understand why. A lot of it, by the way, is just simply selfishness. Their conviction is not biblical. This is why the only true patriot is the born-again believer with doctrine that understands his human freedom based on the exercise of his spiritual freedom, constituting what? The pivot as believers. There's a lot of flag wavers out there, folks, and they don't understand one iota of what their freedom is and how it's secured. And I'm sorry to say, the poorest of the bunch have the very means of making it greater. Say, who are they? Believers. There's a lot of believers out there that are really sick spiritually. You feel the pulse of a nation and you can just barely feel it. Something's wrong. I remember when one of my daughters was having a physical, I said to the doctor, I said, well, how does the heart sound? And he says, like an elephant. I don't know if that's good or bad. I know what he was saying. Strong. Okay. How'd you like it if you went for a checkup? And he said, yeah, you're still alive, but I can't find it. Does it beat? What's the heartbeat of this nation? The believer. And as the believer goes, so the nation goes. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this morning, the things that we can know and understand, the things that we can apply. And it's up to us. You've given us all the information. It's our choice. We ask, Father, that if there be any here without Christ, that they'll join the ranks of those who are redeemed and know the joy of salvation and know and experience the joy of spiritual freedom. And then for us who are believers, that we walk in the newness of the new life. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight.